I want to talk again, and we're just really coming to an end on our series about the Holy Spirit. Got an exciting series coming up from the new year, got Christmas in between. I've heard a number of really encouraging remarks about the series, and I know many have learnt about more about the Holy Spirit, his work and his role among us. And I think I said last time or a couple of weeks ago, I'm so grateful for that somebody just heard the Lord and felt this was a focus and emphasis which we needed to have for a little while. But if I was to ask, what's changed in your thinking? You know, with 2 or 3 months we've been looking at the thing on the Holy Spirit, I'm sure many would be able to give an answer. Different aspects. One person who you know quite well realized that he doesn't just turn up on Sunday, but actually the Holy Spirit comes, well, it was on a Wednesday he found out too, but he comes all the time, you know. That was actually, it's a new Christian revelation for somebody. He never expected to experience God outside of a church context. And that was just brilliant that he understood that. You see, many, the Holy Spirit's been forgotten and he's a misunderstood deity. And I'm not saying that we've got it all sorted and understand completely. But I do know that he wants to come to fellowship with us. He wants to come and guide us. He wants to anoint us. He wants to sanctify us. We'll touch on that a little bit in a moment or two. He wants to anoint and empower us in all that we do. So, good advice to welcome him, isn't it? Not just on Sundays, but on Monday, Tuesday, and the rest of the week too. But if I was to ask you another question, what's changed in your experience? What would your answer be to that? I heard one pastor say, we don't come to learn, we come to change. And for the majority of us, that needs to be true. I realize there's some here who are new in faith, there's some here who are seeking, and I appreciate for them, learning is important. But many of us in the church, we've just become professional students. We just keep studying, we keep listening, we keep going to conferences, we might even take notes, or we listen to more teaching, or watch the God Channel, but nothing changes. Nothing changes. I was talking to somebody, we had some people around for dinner on Friday, and I said, and I thought of the answer afterwards, I thought, on the International Sunday, there were some statistics which we showed from some of the nations which we were focusing on. And I was astounded to see that in some of these nations, it's like, well, one of them was 93% Christian. Now, what they meant by that is they're not any other religion, but just 1% Bible-believing Christian. But others of them, were, in this, particularly in Africa, were like 36%, 50%, 60% Bible-believing Christians. And I'm confused. I would have thought that nation would be totally transformed with that number of Bible-believing Christians. But I realize that maybe for the majority, they're just professional students. They believe the Bible, but nothing's changing. I expect to see transformation. And we were just chatting, and I said, and I didn't say, but I just thought afterwards, one of the keys is discipleship. And that's why I don't think those nations are changing as much as they could change. They're coming in their multitudes, their hundreds, their thousands, gathering in big churches. But lives need to change to make a difference in the offices and in the schools and in the universities. And when people are discipled and disciple others, we can expect to see transformation, can't we? I've gone off track, but I think that's an important aspect to it. So we've been sharing different teachings and perspectives over the last few months, but what's changed in your experience? Are you appreciating his presence more? Are you fellowshipping with him more? Are you getting more filled up with him on a regular basis? For some, have you received the Holy Spirit for the first time, maybe? One person came up to me, he's been in the church over 5 or 6 years, and he said to me, Nev, he said, it was after one of the talks, he said, I'm not sure I've even received the Holy Spirit. What an honest guy. To acknowledge I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure I've received the Holy Spirit. And then on the Alpha weekend, he had a vision, and he saw a jug and an open throat. And he says, and as I watched this, I was just filled with the presence of God. God came like he'd never known before. And a little while later, he began to speak in tongues for the first time too. That person could have just been happy to take those notes, to agree with the teachings, to this, that, and the other, and sit back and nothing changes. Another good talk. Let's go back and have some Sunday dinner. But actually, something was stirring in his heart. And a few weeks later, wow, he had an experience of God that he'd never had before. So I want to encourage us. Let's not just be settling for good knowledge. Knowledge just puffs up. But what's changing in your life? That's why we brought this particular series. Don't just be hearers, but be doers. Jesus' brother James urges us. Or you deceive yourselves. And what's the deception? The deception is because we think we've heard, we've changed. That's deception. Just hearing doesn't change. Action changes. We have to do something about what we've heard. But when he comes, everything changes. So, I hope you're encouraged. Anyway, here are two reasons that we need to be more like him. And we need to invite the Holy Spirit. One, he wants us to become more Christ-like. That's one of the goals of discipleship and of the work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to sanctify us, to change us on the inside, so we become more like Jesus. The other reason we need to receive the Holy Spirit, he wants to give us gifts to serve his purposes on earth. That's why we need his anointing. He wants to give gifts to equip the church, not just to make the church bigger and better and happier and everything like that, but actually to fulfill the commission which he's given us to take this gospel, to save souls, to form disciples, and to see nations, or towns, cities, and nations transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the commission he's given us? We make disciples of all nations. So today I want to look briefly, not at the second aspect, which I think is really important, but I want to look at that first aspect, becoming Christ-like. And that's mainly about character. And good character is often underrated. It seems in the Bible, good character is actually given a more prominent place than gifting. But in our culture, we like the zappiness, we like the excitement, we like the gifts, and they're good too. But character is really, really important. I've just seen David over there. David, remind me afterwards, he's going to give us a testimony of a healing which he's received, or at least a partial healing. So we'll come back to you, David, later. Coming back to character. So when it comes to qualifications for church leadership, the qualifications aren't, do you speak in tongues? Can you prophesy? Are you able to heal, perform miracles? They're not even in the thinking. All except one are to do with character traits and not gifts. And even more challenging, Paul asks this question, how can you lead in the church if you can't lead at home? And we very easily just ignore that little comment. But you see, the home is the training ground for church leadership. It's the training ground for godly leadership. The home is about character. That's where people see who you really are and what you're really like. And what we're talking about isn't just for church, not even just for work. What we're talking about is change character in our homes too. And I want to encourage us. Home is important. Family is really, really important. Family is our first cell. We can be wonderful if we did as well. We could win lots and lots of people. We could make a big difference. We could have an amazing ministry, this, that, and the other. But actually, if your family is deprived, if your family is not going on with God, if your family is not in a good place, I want to suggest we've got to relook at our priorities, because family is our responsibility. And God says in Malachi, husband and wife, stay together because I'm looking for godly offspring. He's looking for godly offspring. That's the role of parents, to raise up godly offspring to honor the Lord, to be transformers in this society. That's introduction. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. So the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the rest, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. Well, it's good news that they don't, but that's where we were, hopefully. That's where we were. And if we've not left all that lot behind, the challenges, we do. Don't say good word, Nev. No, change. We need to leave that stuff behind. That's the old life. And this is how we do, or one of the ways we do, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, I used to say, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That's the last lot of list, with all its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So as I say, we often want to focus on gifts more than character. But I want to say it's character which draws people. Good character. It's character which people look and see and are impressed with more than charisma. Character is more important than gifting, although as I keep saying, we do need both. And it's character, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that needs to be developed here at LifeSpring, as well as the gifts. So when Jim Herring asked in a recent staff meeting, he asked the question I asked you a little bit earlier on, what's changed since we started this series? I found that really challenging. You see, because the Holy Spirit comes to give new life. He comes to give abundant life, overflowing life. He comes to fill us with love and joy and peace and all the other fruits. And so it's a provoking question. Are you experiencing more of his fruit in your life? It's not like you need to know that when he comes, he gives you joy and peace and love. When he comes, that's what will come out anyhow. And you'll be looking inside, oh, I've got more joy, or I've got more of this, or I've got more of that. It'll be there because he's come to live in you. And when he comes, everything changes. So don't underestimate fruit. It wasn't my fervor or previously reluctant but now willing desire to go to church when I was a teenager, which alerted my mum and dad that something's happened in their son. What they noticed was he was offering to do the washing up. He'd never done that before. In fact, it was a big complaint and a moan and trying to get out of it. What's changed in Neville? He's actually offering to do washing up. It was fruit which alerted them. There's something more than we've ever experienced before in Christianity. And maybe also my mum and dad began to seek the Holy Spirit because they saw the change. They didn't hear me singing in tongues or speaking in tongues, or if they did, that didn't impress. But they saw a different character. Don't underestimate fruit. Who's saying amen? I hope you didn't know me then and agreeing it needed to change. So in some ways, fruit's more powerful than gift, and people are drawn to those with good character. I want to look at three fruits quickly today, and I haven't got my watch, so I'll be done in time. The Lord will lead me. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. I want to start with this. We shouldn't be surprised. God is love. Not God loves, he is love. This is what 1 John says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's a good definition, isn't it? This is what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. We lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love one another, Jesus commands. Do good to all, especially the household of God, Paul urges. How can you love God if you don't love your brother? John asks. Love one another deeply, Peter writes. God is love, and the gospel is love. One of the things which attracted us to the G12 vision first was love. I remember a dozen of us going over to Colombia. And Pastor Caesar was there. He didn't know who we were at all. He just loved us, and he hugged us, and he welcomed these strangers from the UK like we were his long-lost brothers. And then we met his team of guides who were there to look after us and care for us on our trip. And some of them were getting up at 5 or 6 in the morning and not getting back to bed till 10 or 11 at night. They just gave everything they could for us. They took off a week's holiday, and they just served us generously. Every need they met. It was sacrificial love. And I've got to say, when Jackie and I first experienced that ourselves, wow, this is at a different level. It was love that first attracted us to the vision. By the way, there's 17 of us going in January to Colombia. Still room for more. But that's the biggest group we've ever had. You will experience love, practical love, as people just come to serve and love each other. So when people tell me they felt so welcome, they felt so befriended, they feel so loved and cared for at LifeSpring, I'm a happy pastor. It's the vision. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It excites me. It thrills me. I love to hear it. On the other hand, when I hear people say they come and they feel unloved, I'm not happy. I'm a sad pastor. And sometimes it's just selfishness on our part. We don't need more cheating. We just need to change. We need to ask Him, give me more love for my brothers and sisters, for the people I don't know. I don't know how you define love. I've given you one definition. I've just lived a whole lot of other things there that what love is. It means different things to different people. But at the end of the day, it's putting our needs down and we're serving other people's needs first. And sometimes we don't think and can be so uncaring. You know, just coming up those steps from the Oxford Road can be a real challenge for new people who've never been in this building before. It takes time to come up those steps. Sorry, it takes bravery to come up those steps for the first time. And the least we can do as a loving community is to look out for new faces, for new people, and to welcome them. And to show them where some coffee is, and to show them where we meet, and to include them. It's called love. And that's the least we can do for people. And I know many people have been touched by the welcome which they've got. Jesus said it's our love for each other that will show that we are his disciples. Now, I've got to be honest. On the other hand, there are times you think whatever we do will never be enough for some people. And they misunderstand biblical love. Unconditional love radiates from God. He loves everyone the same. This is unbelievable, but he loves the ISIS executor as much as he loves Pope Francis. Is that true? And all in between. Unconditional love. It's hard for us to grasp that he would love in the same way, love both those guys in the same way. And I'm not sure how we get there, but unconditional love needs to be our aim too. We need to love and make welcome everybody that comes through the door. It's not about agreeing with lifestyle or doctrine. It's about loving because Jesus loves. And that's action. We read earlier on, it's not just words, but it's action and it's deeds. And the God who loves us unconditionally also rebukes and disciplines and corrects, as well as provides, cares, and encourages. And that's love too. Being a disciple means there will be times when we need to be corrected. How do I know? Because Jesus corrected his disciples, and it wasn't that he fell out of love with them. It was because he loved them that he rebuked them. It's because he loved them, he disciplined them. It's because he loved them, he wanted to help form and shape their lives. Are we allowed to smack these days? I don't know. Anyway, I used to get smacked. I don't think it did me any harm in the long term. My dad used to smack me. And I would cry, go up to my room and I'd cry and I'd shout out how I hated him. It wasn't fair. Spoiling my fun. It felt like the opposite to love. But actually, that's just my immaturity, wasn't it? Deep down, I knew my dad loved me. And he wanted the best for me. It didn't feel like it at that moment, but I had to learn lessons. And he disciplined me because he loved me. What am I saying? I'm saying let love abound in this church. But it's more than wishy-washy, sentimental, lovey-dovey love. It's Holy Spirit love. It's agape love. Covenant love. Committed love. Loyalty. Love which protects, love which is sacrificial, love which doesn't pretend and it's not two-faced, love which is reliable, love which doesn't speak ill behind your back, love which forgives. But but also love which treats and spoils and honours and blesses and supports and encourages. So church, just because there's correction in your life by somebody, don't say they don't love you and this is unloving church. It's because they love you that they are wanting the best for you and correcting you. And if somebody doesn't smile at you when they pass down those steps, it might not be deliberate. It may be they just didn't notice you. Don't feel that they've fallen out with you and what an unloving church it is. On the other hand, let's all be intentional about watching and looking out, drawing in, befriending, and helping people feel the love of God in this place. Let's fill up LifeSpring with his love. Number two, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Did you know he's a happy God? He's not that stern, white-bearded, strict, pointing his finger God. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. How do I know he's happy? Because Jesus was happy. And it says of Jesus that he reflects the Father completely. Jesus was the happiest person, anointed with the oil of joy above all his friends. I think he would have been the happiest rabbi around, certainly happier than his group of 12. And it was a joy that came from the Holy Spirit. When he comes, you'll find joy. By the way, did you know God's happy? We need to sometimes change our thinking about God. He's happy. Or you think, how can you be happy with a world which is like it is? I don't know, but he's happy. He's got in control. He reigns. One day he's going to wrap it all up. His kingdom is going to be fulfilled in all its entirety. God's happy. When he comes, you'll find joy. And it's a joy which is beyond happiness, which can so often be based on good circumstances. Oh, I've just got a boyfriend. Oh, I've just had a pay rise. Oh, I've just got a new job. Or whatever it might be. Right, that's right to be happy and thankful. But there's a joy that he wants to give us when things aren't going right. There's a joy deep in our lives when we lose lovely Sarah. And yet, there's a joy because we trust him. In his presence, there's joy. And we grieve, and yet there's a joy here. Because we know she's in a better place anyhow. It says of Mount Zion, in Psalm 48, Mount Zion, it's like a picture of the people of God, the church of God. They are the joy of the whole earth. And I think that's God's heart for his church, to be the most joyful and happy people on earth, because he's in our midst. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Now, I like the quiet, reflective songs. I like declaration songs. God's good, God's powerful, God's kingdom's coming. I love those sort of songs too. But actually, I also love those songs where we can dance and we can celebrate when the trumpet comes out and we can have a party in his presence. And I think that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a party. And whenever somebody comes to the Lord, there's rejoicing and there's a party in heaven. I think that needs to spill over a little bit more into our praise and our worship and our love and our lives too. So that when people come into the pavilion, yes, there's going to be awe and there's going to be reverence and there's going to be worship. But actually, there's happiness and there's joy in the place too because he's here. I'd like a few more amens rather than just Kate on that. Joy is contagious. Laughter is contagious. On our Holy Spirit Day, the Holy Spirit came and there was laughter. And I don't know that I was laughing because the Holy Spirit was touching me. I was laughing at the laughter. And it began to spread and it was happy. And I like joy in the house. It's how it's meant to be. I read in the paper there's laughter classes. Do you know what? You can go and learn how to laugh. I think we should have some laughter classes. We've got encounters and we've got school of leaders and we've got laughter classes too, you know. But they teach you, evidently you start off laughing naturally and false, but it begins to come into a little hilarity. And people are paying money to go to these classes and they feel better at the end of it. You should be here. And people come into the pavilion, there should be joy in the house. Amen. 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 Paul says, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. He's encouraging the church. Don't be miserable. Don't be depressed. Be joyful. Be glad. Celebrate. God is good. Here's a promise from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord will comfort all who mourn. Some of us are in that mourning phase maybe at this moment in time. He will provide for those who grieve. Okay, we understand. And he's going to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of despair. And they're going to be called oaks of righteousness, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. So, church, this is our inheritance. When he comes, more joy in our hearts. Don't let the devil steal what the Holy Spirit wants to give. And let's fill life's spring up with the joy of the Lord. I think that's attractive. People want to come. They'll come where there's love. They'll come where there's joy. And lastly, they'll come where there's peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. I'm trying to work out. I'll find a way. I want to bring this message, this part of it, at Christmas. Prince of Peace. We live in a very troubled world. That picture of that fighter, there's lots of them like that. Some people are frightened. Frightened of the future, frightened of going to London, frightened of what could happen. He wants to give us a peace which is beyond understanding. And that can be ours when he comes. Love, joy, and peace. I don't want you to be fearful about ISIS. I don't want you to fear a terrorist thing here or there. God wants to put a peace in your heart. Don't be fearful about your children. I remember when I was little, I remember adults saying, oh, I'm just so glad, you know, I'm not being born at this time, this terrible world. I'm enjoying it. And I've got two little grandchildren, and I'm not thinking, oh, what a terrible time to come. I think, brilliant, lovely time to come. This world might be getting darker, but there's glory in the church, and that's getting brighter. And it's going to end in a blaze of glory when he comes. Amen. Amen. So Paul says, don't worry about our children. That's what I was going to say. Bring them to the Lord in prayer. Paul says this, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, bring a request to God. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't lose peace. And look at this promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. There's no logical reason why you should be so much at peace. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So his promise is, don't get anxious. Don't be stressed. There's more people off work because of stress than ever before. Hopefully not Christians. We don't need to be. His peace can be in our hearts. Don't be fearful. Why? Because the Lord's near. The Lord's here. He's with us. His Holy Spirit brings us peace, a peace which is supernatural, a peace which is beyond understanding. And you can only know that peace when the Prince of Peace comes. So don't worry. Pray with thankfulness. I like what Paul says. You know, this is the need I've got, but he says, before you get there, pray with thankfulness. Don't just focus on the need. Don't just focus on your concern. Pray with thankfulness. Thank God for who he is, for what he's done, for all the answers you've seen in the past, for all the blessings which you've received. You know, I don't like being at prayer meetings when it's all, oh, I feel this, oh, pray for that, oh. I like to be in prayer meetings where, thank you, Lord, you're great. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for baptisms last week. Thank you for souls saved this week. Thank you for this, thank you for that. And now, Lord, we pray for more. Let's be thankful. And it's with thanksgiving. Bring our requests and our prayers to the Lord, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will flood our hearts, guard our hearts and minds with Christ Jesus. So peace, a fruit which needs to flood our hearts. Take it to your workplace. Take it to the schools. You watch the news, it's full of bad news. You could be worried, you could be frightened. God's in control. He's Lord. He's King. He's not fallen off his throne. He's still in charge. Be at peace. Be at peace because your sins are forgiven. Know that he's come, and there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no accusation. You can be at peace if you've given your life to him. His blood has washed away all of that. Be at peace with your spouse and your family. There's houses of peace, one of the terms they use in Bogota. You know, a house of peace is an attractive house. Be at peace with the church. Keep short accounts. You know, we're going to upset people from time to time. We're going to be misrepresented or misunderstood. Let's just sort those things out. Be at peace with each other. And And let's be at peace with our lot too. Let's be content. Not always striving, not always struggling, not always wanting more. Lord, thank you. You're my provider. Thank you. You supply my needs. Thank you, Lord. I can trust you. Give me this day our daily bread. Give me your provision, which I need for this day. I'm trusting you because you are my God. And let's fill life spring up with the peace of God too. Amen. So just in closing, these fruits, not just for our benefit. He blesses us that we might be a blessing. Let love, joy, peace, let it be released into our homes. We're going to have a ministry time in a moment or two. The main focus for me would be, Lord, more love, more peace, more joy in our hearts, more patience, more gentleness, more kindness. I believe God wants his church to impact the people of this town. But this is foundational stuff. He just wants to come and put his life in us. And as it overflows, and we'll add the gifts to that as well, will make a difference for him. When they ask, why are you so happy? How come you're not worried? Or how can you be so kind to that person who's just insulted you? Just tell them, he's come. He's changing my heart. He's changing my thinking. I don't need to retaliate. I don't need to get worked up. I don't need to get stressed. I don't need to get angry. The peace of God's come. Let's stand together. Let's keep receiving him. And let's ask him to fill our lives so that love, joy, peace emanates from the people of God as we go out into the world. One of the monks, is it St. Francis? I mean, I don't like his thoughts really, but his thought when he said, go and share the gospel, but if you have to use words, then use them. Because I think the gospel is about words. But actually, there's a really important part of that. The gospel is about us. We can be the good news. I just think we need to tell people why there's joy, peace, and love in our hearts. But when we go into those offices and these places, we can bring him. And that little bit of yeast can begin to grow and begin to have an effect. And it can change the atmosphere. Because we're not living like they used to live or like we used to live. We've got God in us. And he's just spilling over to the cashiers. And he's spilling over to the factory workers. And he's spilling over to the teachers and the pupils. And he's coming. He's making a difference. And when I go, some of that might go. But when I come, I bring him back into it again. Because he wants to overflow, touch lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, when I think about you, I think of fire. I think of passion. I think of gifts. I think of stuff which is just so out there. But Lord, I just feel you want to say to us this morning, but it starts here with love and joy and peace. And I want to pray for life spring, Lord, that life really springs out from our hearts as we go from this place. And even where we don't say anything, lives are changed because you've come. Fill us with your presence. Fill us again with your spirit. Come and help us to be good news everywhere we go. In Jesus' name. Amen.